certainly good to be here. What a beautiful day. The weather is beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Have you had a chance to get out and see any of the flowers? Have you been able to see the bluebonnets? They're in bloom probably better than they've been in bloom for several years now. So if you haven't had a chance to get out, maybe you can get out and see some of the beautiful flowers. As Mike said, we're going to talk about the subject of hope tonight, and want to do that here real quick, as specifically as I can in the amount of time that we have, realizing that the subject of hope is a very broad subject. It's kind of like the subject of love or the subject of faith. And so I believe how you narrow that subject matter, how you can succinctly teach that, if I can say a few things that will help you understand better the concept or the subject of hope, that's my goal. Just a few passages, you know, that maybe will stand out that will make you think a little bit deeper about the subject matter of hope. I want you to look at a passage in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, where we get the idea of faith, hope, and love. And I want to show you how all three of these words are connected. As I studied more today, I came to the conclusion that true biblical faith, biblical hope, and biblical love are joined together. You can't have one without the other. And I'm going to show you that right now. And I don't know why I haven't seen this, but look at verse 13 of chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13:13. As Paul concludes the thought, he says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." And I think charity will be understood as the greatest when we understand perfectly the love of God when Christ returns. I think that that's the conclusion that I will make there. The love of God will be perfectly demonstrated when Jesus returns. And so perhaps because of that, that is the reason why in part, not maybe the whole, but in part, charity stands out as a greater part of the three. But look at verse 7 for a moment of chapter 13. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, talking about the subject matter of love, this passage says, "Beareth all things," talking about love, "believeth all things." What's that? That's faith, right? Believeth all things. That's not naivety, though. Believeth all things. What does that mean? There you go. It's like hopeful anticipation. I have faith. I believe. I see the potentials. And potentials demonstrate hope. If there's something that has potential, then that's hope. But then look at what the next phrase says in verse 7. What's it say? Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. And he's talking about love, which is the greatest. And so perhaps, again, understanding more about love means that we have understood more about faith and hope first. Amen. So let's try to talk about that just a little bit. Definitely, definitely, faith and hope are connected. I can prove that in one passage. Look at the book of Luke, chapter 24. Luke 24, and I believe it's verse 21. Christ is post-resurrection here, and look at what it says here. Verse 21. You see the word here, "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." And so, You see the word trust there? What does your translation have? Okay, well, I wondered, and I didn't compare all the translations, but the King James Version translates this word trust. So then what is the point that I'm trying to make when I say faith and hope are connected? What is faith? It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11:1. Without faith, verse 6, Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please Him. But you can see in that the idea of trust. Trust, faith, hope. Well, I find it interesting that the King James Version translates this word, that the New King James Version translates hope in verse 21 to trust. And the point that I want you to see is that it is sometimes translated that way, though it is most often translated hope. Now, the word itself, anybody have an idea what the word hope means in the original language? Do you have a good working definition?
It's an expectation.
That's great, yes. Expectation is certainly a part of it. How about this? Vines says favorable and confident expectation. Favorable and confident expectation. Look at Romans 8 for a moment. I think this passage helps me understand the difference between what some people mean when they use the word hope. Look at Romans 8, 24 and 25. And perhaps these two passages are the two passages that, for me, help me understand the unique nature of hope. Look at verse 24. For we are saved by hope. There's a salvational element there. You see that? Saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. What here is the one thing that we are hoping in that we have not seen? That's right. Anybody seen heaven? How about this question? Anybody seen a declaration of heaven? That may be a funny way to say it, but a declaration of heaven. How about this phrase? The revelation of the mystery. If I said that, yeah. That message, the revelation of the mystery, came from where? It came from God. And where did God come from? Where did Jesus come from? You see, there's a place that's eternal. We're not in that place. We're in a place that's finite. That's not infinite. And yet we know there's something more, don't we? I'll never forget an elderly man helping me study the gospel, learn the Bible, in his 80s, and raising his arm up. He had short sleeve shirt on, and the flap of skin here, I wouldn't call it fat, don't misunderstand, but the flap of skin here, he grabbed onto it and he pinched it and he did this, and he said, I can feel my flesh, but I can't feel my spirit, but I know it's there. I thought that was an interesting way to illustrate that to a guy in his early 20s. And we are a reasonable, rational being. And I think that kind of helps me when I think about the things that are unseen. And yet we do not deny. You know, even Jesus talks about the wind blowing where it will, where it listeth is the word, I think. But you can't see it. But you can feel the effects. You can see the effects of wind in the trees. Today I saw the trees blowing and the leaves. And it's real. And so I come back to something and I say in Romans 8, 24 and 25, what Paul is talking about here, that hope that we see not, that heavenly place, that eternal place where God is, the Holy Spirit, the second person of the Godhead, the Son, the Word who became flesh, and the Father. Those three with the heavenly host of angelic beings and such that we cannot see, that are in a realm that is as real as Texas is real. But I cannot see it. But I hope for it. When I think about the fact that physically this body is dilapidating daily, aren't you glad that you have something to look forward to that is not subject to this flesh, this world? Whether you know it or not, can be a sentimental guy, an emotional guy. And recently I watched a show, a movie, and it was a tearjerker. And, you know, I'm sitting over there in my chair trying to hide my tears. I don't want my kids to see me. And I looked over at my youngest, Danielle, and I saw her doing the same thing. And I said, "This movie's kind of a tearjerker." And she goes, "Yep." But my point is that tears in this life are said to not be a part of the eternal place. I don't understand that, but I know that tears are connected to this flesh, the emotions, the hormones, the things that affect us physically. Whether it's tears of sadness at death or the suffering of something, or tears of joy. The reality is something great and far superior to this is what we look forward to. And I haven't seen that. I can't even really explain that to you. But it's eternal. And so the Bible says here of hope, if it's a seen thing, then that's not hope. So the hope that we have is, as we said, favorable and confident, based upon evidences. You see there again, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11:1. Another practical definition I found was a desire plus expectation of the unseen. Now here's one way to think about it. Look at the book of Acts chapter 1 for a moment. When you think about hope, perhaps we can put ourselves in the apostles' place here in chapter 1 and watch what happens here. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 9. And this is Jesus right before and at the ascension. And think about hope and that which is unseen. So, Luke is writing this by inspiration, and he records in verse 9, "And when he had spoken," Jesus had spoken these things, "while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Now, they saw that. I like the way John the Apostle writes in 1 John 1, verse 1 and following, how he says, "Our eyes have beheld, our hands have handled and touched the word of life. Our ears have heard him speak." 1 John 1:1. That's that incarnate word of God that became flesh, according to John 1:14. He calls him the word there in 1 John 1:1 and following. And he says, physically, we saw him. We heard him. I would add, we smelled him with our senses. He's talking about the exercise of the body's senses. And here in Acts chapter 1, John was here and he sees him disappear out of sight. Now their hope. What was their hope? Was it real? Tangible? And yet unseen?
Well, you could turn the same way you said it.
That's exactly right. Isn't that amazing? When I think about hope, that's a part of it. A hope in the return of Christ. The revelation, the Bible calls it the revelation of Christ. And we're to wait patiently for that. And that's as real as I can, the Bible says it's real. The question is, do you believe that? That's where faith comes in. So here's another passage that is intriguing to me as I was pondering these principles. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to start in verse 1, but I want to get to verse 7 and verse 8, verse 9. But just listen to some of these words here and think about the absolute. And I like to say the absolute nature of our hope. Even though it's unseen, it's absolute. It's a treasure that is absolute, but you can't have it until when? Can't have it. That's right. So watch this. Verse 1. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the... Not here, right? Isn't that so obvious? All right, verse 2. For in this, that's this body now, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. The idea of being naked should be an idea of insecurity and shame and the desire to do like Adam and Eve when the Lord said, "Where art thou?" And they were doing what? Trying to hide from God. Today people like to run around and say, "Hey, I'm naked." That's a shame. But look at this again. Nobody wants to be naked who's in their right mind. Verse 4. For we, that's a principle there. It's the idea of being clothed with righteousness and clothed with eternity and know that God is going to take our spirit and give it a house. It will not be abandoned. Verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the down payment, the earnest of the Spirit, the revelation of the Spirit, Holy Spirit. Therefore we are always confident. How can you not be confident? Now here's the point I want you to see on that phrase there. We are always confident. Mike labored this on the subject matter of faith, and this is where it fits with hope. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing what? And remember that phrase there, the word of God there is the word rhema or rhema in the Greek, and it's the declared word of God. It was the preached word of God. Nonetheless, it was the word of God. But in the context there, he's talking about how shall they hear except they be sent. And who's he talking about being sent? Preachers? Apostles? In the first century here, and so this passage here is perfectly parallel to that. So when he says in verse 6, therefore we are always confident knowing why? Because we have the down payment. We have the revelation from the Spirit. This is a direct message from God. And you're reading it right now. You're hearing it. You're analyzing it. And we are always confident. I tell you what I'm not always confident in. That's it. Say that louder, James.
Man.
The word of man. Why not?
Jesus.
Yeah, there's no hope in that. Someone says, how many of you have been let down?
Yeah.
I tell you one of the things, you know, as a dad, I'm, you know, again, this is that sentimental side of me. I want my kids to have a good memory. I want them to be disciplined, and I hope that they grow up and never forsake the Lord. That is just one of the things that would break my heart. And I tell them that. I'm certainly learning a lot raising teenagers. I wish I could pass this stage, but they warned me, and here I am. And Kerry Clark used to say their brains fall out when they hit 14. You don't get them back till they're about 22 or 23. I got a ways to go. So nonetheless, but I want my kids to have a good memory. But how many of you as parents have felt that desire to give your children something that they can hope for, look forward to? But something happens, and financially perhaps you just feel like you can't do it. You feel like you're letting them down? I'm just making a connection that's you know, somewhat similar. And so you have to work through that. That's, again, the problems we have in man. But what about with God? Is he going to, will he let us down? So that's why here it says we are confident. This is the idea of hope, though. Knowing, verse 6, that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Then I love the verse 7. Now I get it. For we walk by faith, not by... What is hope? Romans 8, 24 and 25. Hope that is seen is not hope. But that which we hope for is that which we have not seen. But we know it's real. Yes, sir. Comments.
In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul is associating the hope to the resurrection.
Oh, man.
And in Romans 8, 23 and 24, he's associating the hope with the new body.
Mm-hmm.
So there's going to be a different body that we're going to receive.
Mm-hmm.
And so we got to wait for it. We don't know what it's going to look like, but we're waiting for it.
When it says celestial versus terrestrial, that's two different things. 1 Corinthians 15, talking about the body. I'm not worried about it. I just know it's going to be wonderful. It's not going to be subject to decay and disease. I had a doctor the other day order me an MRI because something they spotted on my liver, which it was just a fatty lesion, I think is what they called it, after I did. Man, I didn't want to go to do that MRI. And I was being stubborn, but I'm glad I went. But again, the point I learned is that, look, my liver's got a spot on it, you know, and it's a fatty lesion. And not the celestial body. It won't have any problems. It won't be any MRIs and stuff like that. Now, maybe that's silly to y'all. That's the way my brain thinks. I'm thinking, man, I won't have to worry about all that stuff in heaven. So then look at verse 8. Look at how faith and hope are connected here. Verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now look at verse 9. Wherefore we labor. What does that mean? This is the reason we work. You know, what is the reason? If I were to ask this question to the world or in college, to college kids, what's the reason you're trying to get a degree or education?
Make money.
For what purpose? Money? Mammon?
Get a good job.
For where?
Here.
For here. And the Bible does teach if a man would not work, he should not. So we got to work. Nothing wrong with getting an education. Don't misunderstand. But what are we trying to teach our college kids here, our kids in the church? You're going to college, but what's the main reason? To forsake God? No, sir. No, ma'am. To help yourself. Gain a skill or gain some ability that will help you do more for the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore we labor. You know, that's a hard lesson to teach in a material world to kids who are desirous of material things. And so we need to think about that. We need to think about, you know, the reason, the motive we are governed as a people. And so the preaching of the gospel, that's what the church is constantly here for. That's why the prophets preached. That's why we preach today. Constantly reminding people, don't lose sight of your hope.
Amen.
The straight and narrow. Stay focused. Don't forget. And so, verse 9, and we'll change to a different passage here. I think this next passage will hopefully be encouraging. Yes, sir.
So is it that important that the pulpit remains focused on hope itself so the rest of the congregation can see what they need to be focused on?
I think that's a great point in practical application. The number one reason for depression, clinical depression, is what? The loss of what? Hope. So if we're doing our job, Christians, and I remember Franklin Camp saying this in a gospel sermon, and just one of those statements that were in my mind, I was like, wow. He said, there really is no excuse or reason for Christians to be clinically depressed. Why is that? If they've lost hope, they've lost what? They've lost the anchor of their soul. They've given up somewhere. Something's happened to them. Another illustration was interesting to me. A guy was in deep despair. A preacher, a gospel preacher, and he was depressed. And the elderly preacher guided and counseled with this young preacher. And started reading the Psalms. What's the Psalms all about? It's really about hope. Help me, Lord. Now, I want you to think about that, because as this preacher was, he just started reading the Psalms, this young preacher, and he said before too long, the tears started coming down. And then before too long, he was snoring, he was sleeping. Because he'd been so depressed and lost sleep. And somewhere along the way, he'd lost some of his hope. But anyway, I thought that was an interesting application of the Scriptures. And we can think about that. But look at verse 10. Any more comments before we... Look at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And again, verse 11. Wherefore we labor in verse 9. Verse 11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we do what? We persuade men to a better hope. Now think about that as we talk about hope. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter has something very interesting to say about hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 21 through 23 here. Again, I want you to notice how faith and hope are connected. And I expect Mike will be teaching Sunday, so maybe this will help bridge the relationship with faith and hope and help you springboard. Oh, I got Sunday morning too?
Yeah.
Oh. I'm going to have to ask for a pay raise. All right, verse 21. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now again, go back to Acts chapter 1 in your mind, where the apostles are listening to Jesus. And then he says, that's it. The Holy Spirit's going to come in Acts chapter 2, and I'm gone. And he descends out of sight. Now, Peter will talk about having seen and experienced that in his writings here. Look at verse 22 here in 23. So he says, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit. Spirit's the means of that revelation, right? By means of the Spirit. unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another. Now there's where love comes in. If that's teaching us anything, I like again the way he says it in 2 Corinthians 5 there, Paul, when he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's love, isn't it? That's motivated by love. I don't want to see you answering the day of judgment because I didn't tell you about the love of God. But God also has a terror side to him, the wrath of God. And so here, this love kicks in that motivates us to do what is right, to love the brethren with a pure heart fervently, again, diligently. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. Then look at verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. In verses 24 and 25, just compound that principle, the eternal nature of the Word of God. But if you go back to verse 21, who by Him do believe in God, that Word of God, the revelation of God.
What's that?
1 Peter 1, verse 21, same context. I'm just backing up here again, going back and trying to tie it together. Who by Him do believe in what? The truth, the seed, the incorruptible word of God, verse 23, that's eternal, that will not fade away, verse 24, 25. Flesh and grass and flowers will wither and fall away, but not the word of the Lord. So your hope is anchored, your faith and hope. Your faith and hope in God is anchored in something eternal. Now, I don't know if you have the privilege or not, but I'm going to encourage you to do this, because you do have the privilege. And that is to engage in conversation with Mike Bonner. Mike Bonner and I talk about Bible weekly. And that is an anchor to my soul. When he sends out a little memo or a little text like he did this morning, I sometimes it catches my attention and I'll pick up the phone and I'll call him. If I got a second, I want to talk to you about that statement. That's a good statement. But if not Mike Bonner, find someone else here that you're talking about the Word of God. Why? That's your hope. That's your anchor. You can't let go of that. That's the importance of loving the brethren with a pure heart fervently. Care enough to talk. And that'll help your hope. And so we've got that here. We've got that greatly here. So you're seeing how faith, hope, and love are joined together. And I think that's important because this whole series or this whole quarter will be centered on these three principles. Now, I want to do a little research and go back to the Old Testament and show you a little word picture with the word hope. In the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 1, verse 12. Ruth chapter 1, verse 12. The Hebrew language translates the word hope in the King James Version for the first time in Ruth chapter 1, verse 12. The first time you'll find the English word hope in the King James Version of the Bible is in Ruth chapter 1, verse 12. And look at what it says here. This is, of course, Naomi talking to her daughter-in-laws after losing everything. And they're returning back to their home, having been in Moab. Verse 12, "Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown?" Now, look at the idea of hope here. Hope depended upon and based upon what with Naomi? Yeah, flesh, this life, and something that didn't have. Now I want you to think about this connection here. How does this affect Ruth, the daughter-in-law Ruth? Does she take this and let it discourage her and keep her from following Naomi? No, she doesn't. And right here, you're starting to see something about the character of Ruth, which is an amazing story. The more I read the Bible, the more I read about Ruth, who also ends up in the Messianic lineage. Isn't that amazing? You get to the end of the book of Ruth, she's connected to David through Jesse and so forth. But nonetheless, here again, think about Naomi's disposition and idea of hope in the flesh and so forth. But now I want you to back up, though, because the word, the same Hebrew word, and for me to try to say it, tikva, is probably not exact, but tikva, transliterated, is found also in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2 with Rahab the harlot. And the other day, Mike mentioned this in his sermon, and I was glad he did because he sparked my interest. Look at Joshua chapter 2 verse 18. For the sake of time, you remember the spies go to see or enter into Rahab's house. She protects them. And I want you to see, look at verse 18. Joshua 2:18, behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet. You see that word line? That is the same exact Hebrew word for hope in Ruth chapter 1, verse 12. That cord, it's translated cord too. I think it might be cord. Let me look at Joshua 2, verse 21. And she said, according to your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. The Hebrew word, tikva, is translated hope, expectation, line, or cord. Like a lifeline. Like throwing out a lifeline. A cord, a scarlet cord. And this scarlet cord would be the thing that would demonstrate redemption for her, her hope, in really the Word of God, the Word of the Lord. Because what was the Lord going to do to Jericho? No doubt about it. He was coming. And she says, we know your God. We've heard of Him. And that scarlet line or that cord was the element of hope that she had that saved her and her household. And she too ends up in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So with that said, let's look at a few passages in the book of Job. I think Job's a great study when you want to consider hope. The same Hebrew word, tikva. Look at Job 4 verse 6. As the enemy of the state departs us. Look at Job 4, verse 6. Of course, this is Eliphaz reproving Job for the his complaint, if you will. Look at verse 5, if you will, to get the context. But now it has come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways? Again, talking about the focus of Job's life, his hope. Look at chapter 5, verse 16. When you think about the loss of hope, it's hard not to study the life of Job. Job 5, verse 16. And it says there, so the poor hath hope, and iniquity stoppeth her mouth. Verse 17, context, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth, therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Hope is demonstrated here. Look at chapter 6, when Job answers Eliphaz. Job 6, verse 8. Verse 7 and 8. The things that my soul refused to touch are as my sorrowful meat, Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for. The idea there is his request, his hope. And I think that's the word there, tikva, if I have that correct in my notes. Let me fast forward to chapter 17 of Job. So I want to get to chapter 19, and then I'll have to summarize or end. Look at Job 17, verse 15. Again, Job's appeal here. Verse 15. And where is now my hope? As for my hope. Think about that word cord, or again, line. Where is my cord? As for my hope, who shall see it? They shall go down to the bars of the pit. But you might think, well, Job's given up. Well, it's hard to make that conclusion because look at chapter 19. Job 19. I don't want to beat up on Job because I wouldn't want to be in his shoes. But again, in despair, this is what he says. Job 19:20. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Now, again, he's lost all hope. Notice here, I said Job 19:20, look at verse 10. He hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone, and mine hope hath he removed like a tree. I think he's talking about his flesh. I think he's talking about how he's lost all confidence in the flesh. Why do I say that? Look at the last part of chapter 19. Look at verse 25. He didn't give up on the hope of the resurrection or the hope of seeing his Redeemer. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, verse 25, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. That's his hope. It's being consumed within me. But ye should say, why persecute we him, seeing that the root of the matter is found in me? Be ye afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment. So Job is contending with some friends that aren't giving him good advice, blaming him for all his problems. And Job, simply arguing with them, says, I've given up on my flesh. I have no hope in this. But then he concludes there the thought, and he says, but I know that my Redeemer liveth. He never gave up on God. And you have to understand that. But the reason I conclude with Job in the subject matter of hope is that it's perfect. Because so many of us, we give up because of the flesh. And we can't do that. This flesh is going to fail us. But our hope is not in this flesh. It's in heaven. I hope I've said something that will encourage you to think more about hope. Comments or questions as we conclude? Mike.
Brother, I believe that's the main point of the Bible, is that we don't put our trust in this flesh. Nothing down here. Everything is in God. It's in the spiritual. And it's so easy to block off the spiritual and see the fleshly instead of vice versa. And so we get caught up in our own way of thinking, our own understanding, instead of leaning on His understanding. And then when we do that, things begin to work itself out.
Fear. Fear of failure. Fear of the flesh. Anything else? Anybody else? Yes, sir.
We have a song. Throw out the lifeline.
Yes.
Sing it today.
Yes. It's a great song. Throw out the lifeline.
Oh, yeah.
About to sing that. Who's got the song? Great song. All right. Appreciate the attention and the comments.